And what George and I would like to do today is just to spend a little time with you trying to give a little of the background and some of the specifics on the NAVs, and then basically to open it to you to give you a chance to ask us some questions and to find out, you know, what we're doing that might be of help to you. I want it to be a very informal time and just to kind of go the direction that you would like to go. How many of you in some way or another personally have been associated or affiliated or somehow know about the Navigators in time past? Can I just see your hands? Okay, most of you have. It's very interesting as I've gone around the country that everybody in their association with the Navigators has their little snapshot of what the Navigators are. And the Congress on the Bible here a week or so ago, or I think it was even before that at a meeting down in Dallas, this one guy kept asking me if we're still doing scripture memory. And I said, yep, we're still doing scripture memory. And that was his picture of the Navigators, the topical memory system. Other people wonder, well, are you still working with the military? And that's their snapshot, because everything we did with them was simply to work with the military. In Boston about a month ago, we had a meeting just with people from our, so to speak, mailing list, and about 450 people came out. And there were a number of people, the only thing they knew about the Navigators was the daily walk. So that was the only contact. And of course, we don't even write the daily walk, as you know, we get it from the Walk Through the Bible Ministries, but you know, we distribute it and use it and so forth. And others have other pictures of us. If they've been only in the 2-7, that's their snapshot. But particularly I have found that many who have known the Navigators over the years do not fully grasp where we are today. Now in the past, as you know, the Navigators began in the military in the 1930s when Dawson Trotman began to evangelize and disciple sailors just prior to World War II. I doubt if Doss ever intended to start an organization. And George knew him, and he agrees with that. Doss was required by the FBI, as I understand it, to organize and take a name, because we had all these groups, these little Bible study groups, all over ships and bases and the armed forces. They said, you're clean, but would you just organize? And so that's how the FBI got us to organize. And we took on us the name of the Navigators, how to navigate through life using Jesus Christ as your pilot and the Word of God as your guide or your compass. And then after World War II, these people that we had contacted and had infected with the concept of person-to-person ministry and discipleship, and then all the little tools that Dawson had, he was quite an inventor of little tools, little notebooks and guides and helps and aids. And in the early Navigators, if you were really going to be a navigator, you had to have one of these notebooks. And that certain things went in certain places, and you had to earn them in a sense. But all of these men from World War II went off to schools, colleges, universities. Many, many, many ended up on the mission field. And one of the things we're facing today, of course, in missions worldwide, is that the World War II thrust is coming back home and retiring. See, it's 30 years later. And so this is a big change in missions today. All those men got overseas, and they saw that the world was out there, and as they came to know Christ, and it got on their hearts, and they went out. So from about 1945 to 1955, the Navigators did a lot of different things. We helped put Bible study courses and worked with in various places like in Kenya. We did correspondence courses. We worked with the Billy Graham Association. Dawson Trotman actually gave almost half his time to various aspects of the Graham follow-up ministry. We designed their follow-up and counseling. Lauren Sanney, our former general director, he also was giving about 6 months of his time each year. So the Navigators were extremely diverse, very much in the body of Christ, very much just shipping people out. Anybody would call and said, we need someone in Mexico, Wycliffe maybe, and Doss says, oh, I got a guy, and so they went out with other organizations. In other words, we really did not build the Navigators as such. In 1956, Dawson died. Lauren Sanney took the responsibility for the Navigators, which he then held. He began at age 35, incidentally, and held for 30 years. And at that time, the Navigators were extremely diverse, quite small. I think a staff conference at that time, George, what would you guess a staff conference in 56 would be? Lon, why don't you go ahead and just give those out, if you would. Thank you. 60 people, maybe. Yeah.
I thought it was 21 men.
Probably 21 men, but, you know, the wives and a few others. So it was a very small organization, largely because we'd given a lot of our staff away to other organizations. And I would say in the late 50s, the Navigators were trying to figure out what their contribution was in the body. And Lauren Sanney, at the beginning of 1960, made a very key decision, and he made the decision to basically say, we are going to stop talking about discipleship and do it, to demonstrate it. That had good and bad effects. It drove us underground, but we really demonstrated that it could be done. And then the second thing that happened is we realized that we are no longer just working in the military, which we had only partially been doing at that time through servicemen's centers and other things like that, but we went full bore into the student ministries and into overseas ministries. Now, our first missionary went out in 47. But between 47 and 56, there were not all that many more that went out because we had not really defined what our direction was. And so in the 60s, we learned to work with students. And it was during that period of time that businessmen and pastors began hounding us, saying, when are you going to do something with the church? And basically we said, they wanted us to print materials, and we said, we can't do it. You can't teach discipleship by materials. And when in 1970, Leroy Imes gave Ron Ortley the task of finding a way to communicate discipleship in the context of the church, Ron went to Denver and began to do it, and out of that came the 2-7 series. And all this time, we were growing significantly. Ben came to know Christ, I think, in 1963, wasn't it? 64. Remember, Ben was in my house when I was at Dayton, Ohio, just shortly after you came to know the Lord. But we had evangelism just going wild in the universities during the 1960s. We really learned how to do a good university ministry and to do a discipling ministry. Not just evangelism, clearly discipling, and even more than that, a reproducing ministry. That is, a disciple-maker-producing ministry. And by the droves, we had people that came to know Christ and were discipled in the 60s. Well, in the 70s, these people ended up either overseas or out in their professions and began to ask us for help to bridge them into the community, to bridge them into the church. But once again, we were still very focused on developing and demonstrating discipleship rather than trying to, so to speak, infiltrate the churches. The first major effort at that really was the 2-7. Because up to that point, most of our staff believed that the only way we could help churches was to give them people. And I would say even to this day, we've got a few staff that don't believe that materials can do it, and we know that people disciple people. But the fact is that we really launched in the 70s into what we call the community ministry, or a ministry with church, business, and professional people. And so today, we are a very different organization than we were a number of years ago. I'll try and give you a little idea of the scope of it. Today, we have almost 2,600 staff, in fact, more than that, 2,655 staff worldwide. We're ministering in 63 countries. 19 of those countries have their own national director. We have 27 distinct boards of directors. Half our ministry is in the United States, half outside the United States, and one-third of our staff are non-Americans. That is a little different than 21 Americans gathering up in 303 of this castle. And so God has blessed greatly, and we have changed. We are no longer just scripture memory, but we are a full-orbed missionary organization in terms of... I know of short-term missionaries. We're in the top 10 of mission-sending agencies, and we're one of the larger mission-sending agencies in the world in the United States today. So that gives you a little scope. Now, I've given you a little handout, and I'll if someone could give me a copy of that, I'd like to George, it's right over there on the edge. Thanks. I'll just make sure I know what you've got. I'd like to review a couple things, and then I'll have George share some things. Our aim, which has been very carefully worked through, is to multiply laborers in every nation, thus helping fulfill Christ's great commission by evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. There are several keys. We want laborers. We changed to the word laborers from disciples a number of years ago because we felt it was a little bit more biblical, and it just communicated a slightly different concept. Our goal is every nation. We have a goal of 440 nations. You said there aren't that many. Well, we're looking at nations as a people, of people groups, language groups, over 1 million. And by the way, we emphasize mostly beginning at the student level. 51% of our ministries worldwide are with students, 10% is with the military, and about 39% is with business, professional, and community. So that gives you a little span. Almost all of our military ministry is in the United States. Now, the concept that we work on is just this cycle of evangelizing to produce converts, establishing to produce disciples, equipping to produce these people who labor and make other disciples and send to the world and keep that cycle going. And many of you have seen that. We've defined a laborer specifically, and it's something you might think about defining in your church. We define a laborer as one who is actively involved in the process of evangelizing the lost and or establishing the saved. Now that's broader. We used to be pretty hard-nosed within our staff. You had to actually lead people to Christ, and you had to personally disciple them in the context of our ministries. I mean, we were really trying to focus on doing it, not just talking about it. But we feel it is more biblical to look on being involved in the process, because not everybody is gifted as an evangelist. And these people can also be involved in establishing the saved. And then we want to have some special people called equippers who are actively involved in the process of equipping disciples to become laborers. In the past, we would have called this person a disciple maker. We were a little bit uncomfortable with that term because really only the Lord makes disciples. And even one individual himself does not, so to speak, make a disciple. It's often a group and a body process, but we do believe that individuals are key in the process. And I believe if there's one thing that we can and have contributed, it is that individuals can count. Now, I think all of you have seen our wheel illustration at one time or another, and that is still the basis of our discipling process. Regardless of how we structure it, how we look at it, if we talk about in navigator circles about having a disciple, we'll say that the wheel is operative in their life. That is Christ the center. They are deep in prayer and the Word. They witness and are involved in the fellowship of the body, and they're being obedient in their own lives. So that just gives you a little idea of some of the things that we do. Now, in this handout I've given you, on the second page, just gives you a brief outline, and I quoted the wrong. It's 58% student. It constantly seems to be changing. Donald McGilchrist updated it this month, and I hadn't seen this update. 58% student, 32% community, 10% military. And then you can see some of the countries that we're in and the various established countries that we are in. Now, we do not collect a lot of statistics in the Navigators, but I think I can safely say that we probably in the United States have probably in the neighborhood of 20,000 to 30,000 people involved in our Navigator ministries in some way. We're ministering in 4,000 churches in some fashion or another. CDM, isn't that the correct figure? And so we feel we are more and more getting involved in the body. Now, we do have some thoughts as to the future. Oh, by the way, on the next page, you can just glance at that. This shows you how we are structured worldwide. This is really an internal document, and I give it to you as people who I think should know a little of what we do. We have many countries that we never list or publicize. And they are not listed. They are called others. If you've ever heard of another country, we now have named several country others. And you can see a little bit of the breakdown of our various staff. I apologize for the code words, AR, WR, that means area representative, women's representative, and then MCS is male contact staff. There are internal, this is an internal document, and but it just is the way we categorize our staff. And as you can see, we basically have five people who function on my international leadership team. And then George will come in a few minutes and address a little bit of the international picture. I'd like to just mention a couple things that we are doing and that I have on my heart since I've been in this job just almost a year and a half now. One is that we will be broadening. We are surfacing ourselves a bit more in the Christian community. We have been rather underground in a number of different ways, but we want to be involved in the body more. We want to be of help. That's why Church Discipleship Ministries has been formed. That's why we are having our staff participate in more body functions and that we're more available. But at the same time, there is another direction that we are going, which is not in that direction, and that is we want to be sure that we are on the cutting edge of evangelism. One of the, perhaps the guiding tenets of what we have done through the years is to reach out to the lost where other groups generally are not able to do so, whether it be the church or other organizations. So when we reached the military, the churches weren't able to do it. When we went into student ministries, in general, the churches were not able to do it. And in the community and the cities, what we want to do is to be able to reach out to many people who really are never going to cross the doors of my church until they come to know the Lord. And so we are in a process, I would say it's about a five-year process of retraining much of our staff in evangelism and reaching out in a secular segment of the society. Now, I want to see more churches doing that through its people, but it's something we feel cannot be done just organizationally, either by the navigators or by the church. But we've got to train our people to be out in the middle of it, and you may want to ask some questions on that. So on one hand, we are trying to become more involved with the body. On the other, we are still maintaining what we feel to be one of our distinctives, to reach out where others have generally not been able to do so very well. Now, that will cause some tensions. I want you to know that. Because some of the people that we're going to be reaching, it may take us a year or two to get them into the body of Christ. I mean, the visible grouping. Whereas many pastors want them in very quickly, and it just isn't happening with the people that we're seeing come to know Christ in these days. So that may give you a few things to think about. And George, why don't you come up and give a few words on the international, and after George has done that, I'll make a couple of concluding remarks, and then I'll just throw it up open to questions and then go watch Bighorn Sheep.
I've been with the Navigators 31 years. Dawson Trotman, I was working with radio station HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. Dawson Trotman made a trip through Latin America, stopped there, and God used him. He had been doing some preparation in my own life, and God used him in a very significant way to help me figure out a couple of things regarding the burden I had for Latin America. I was traveling in evangelism in various countries, and of course on the radio, both in English and Spanish. But he presented to me my first concept of the possibility of influencing one life and multiplying my effectiveness through one other life. The last thing he said to me as he was heading out to the airplane, he said, I challenge you to pray for one Ecuadorian in whom you can invest yourself and through whom you can multiply your life. So I began praying that way. And the Lord honored that prayer, and some significant things took place that changed my way of thinking. I mean, really changed my way of thinking. Dawson invited us to come and work with the Navigators at that time. We didn't feel led until 1956. It was the year that the Lord took Dawson that we joined the staff. The two things, and I'm saying this because it leads into what I want to tell you about our international work, the two things that attracted me to the Navigators at that time having been a pastor in the United States and now a missionary in Latin America, were the emphasis on personal spiritual growth and development, and the things that the navigators had prepared up to that time that Dawson shared with us that helped my wife and me in the matter of personal growth. But secondly, this matter of multiplying my life through one other life. That really grabbed my attention because I'd been traveling, holding evangelistic crusades and seeing God bring a lot of people and having a lot of decisions, and yet knowing that we were barely touching the tip of the population iceberg down there and knowing there must be some better ways. So this is what attracted me. These two things, I think, are basic to what we in the Navigators think as what we might call our vision. The development of the individual, having come to a knowledge of Christ, Jerry shared the three stages that we consider evangelism, establishing, and equipping, and then helping that person realize and understand how they can multiply themselves in one other life, and seeing that begin to take place. Now, in 1956, when we came with the Navigators, we had a sort of a presence, and that was about it, in about 14 countries. Now, we didn't have an effective work as we know it today. We had people who were there, perhaps helping other mission groups, but that was it. In 1956, we began rethinking, and in 1957, we sent out our first major number of missionaries. I think there were 17 of us that went out, my wife and I being among that group. We went to Latin America to open up the work for the Navigators down in Costa Rica at the invitation of Ken Strachan, who was the founder and director, or one of the directors rather, not the founder, his father was the founder, of the Latin America Mission down in San Jose, Costa Rica. And that's where our work in Latin America began. Now, through the years, God has blessed and opened up doors. And as Jerry said today, and you'll see in your, if you'll turn to the second page of the information we've given you, point five, it says, we have a sustained ministry commitment in 65 countries today. And of these, there are 46 that we list. The others, as Jerry pointed out on the next sheet, you find under the segment on Europe, at the bottom of the list of the Europe countries, we have 9 others. That represents the work that we're doing in Eastern Europe. We don't advertise that, obviously. But it would be interesting for you to know that we have, in that ministry, reached a place where in 3 countries, by the grace of God, we have what we call an established ministry. Now, let me tell you what that means. We have developed 4 categories of evaluation, what we call stages of ministry, as we watch countries grow and develop. This is for our evaluation, it's for our planning, it's in order to help the people who are in the country. And these words are not important, but let me tell you what they are. There is the stage of penetrating, when we first go to a country and spend the time necessary to get acquainted with the culture, to learn the language, to begin developing relationships, and that can take anywhere from 4 to 6, even 8 years, depending on the difficulty of the culture in the country and the language, such as in the Middle East or some of the other countries. So that's the penetrating stage. And then we have the developing stage, at which we are now working with some people and beginning the process of evangelizing and establishing some people and getting a ministry going in that country. We have a number of countries that are in that stage right now. And then the consolidating stage, where now the work has gotten to a place where they are beginning to form some teams. They're going into different cities of that country. They're developing different kinds of ministries. Eventually, we encourage and seek to help them reach the point that we call an established country. Now, an established country, these are some of the characteristics that we consider. They are biblically rooted. They are culturally relevant. See, one of the problems we've had through the years, and you can imagine this, is that as we go in as Americans, and with the methods that we've learned here in the United States, sometimes it takes 8 to 10 years to wash that out and really make what we're trying to do relevant to that culture. Too often, we transpose ideas, methods, modes of operation, and simply put it on another culture and it doesn't fit. And it takes several years for us to learn where we are trying to put something that's round into a square hole or vice versa. And that's what we mean then by culturally relevant, and then finally, continuously effective. Now, you have on your sheet there, I think, this number of countries that fit that category. We needn't go through them, but there are currently 16 of those countries that we advertise. The names are here, you have them on your sheet, but there are three of those countries that we don't advertise. They are the products of ministry that's been carried on by visitation. Some of our men have gone in, and they go in as often as they can. Often that's very restricted in some of these countries. They go in and they spend a couple of weeks meeting with key people after they've found them and recruited them and brought them to a knowledge of the Savior. And it takes a lot of time. And over the years, this has been going on now for a long period of time. Over the years, we've watched some of these works develop and become strong enough, and they are, in fact, established ministries today, totally capable of continuing themselves without any outside help, without any outside influence. And that's in some of these countries that we normally think of as closed countries. So this is part of the process that we are going through all over the world today. Trying to go in, find a person whose heart the Lord has touched and prepared, and begin working with them. I remember an experience I had. I was working, and I think Ken would not mind my saying this. Ken Strachan, who is now with the Lord. Ken was one of these missionary statesmen and a genius. And he came up with an idea which later became known as evangelism in depth. And it was used throughout Latin America for a number of years. And he invited us to be a part of the planning process, which we did. One day, we were leaving the planning meetings. Ken and I were the last ones, and he said, George, if you were the pastor of a church, and you wanted to develop the kind of thing we're talking about in this evangelism in depth plan, this process of really helping people become disciples and effectively multiplying their lives, how would you go about it? And I thought about this a good deal, of course. I said, well, Ken, I'd start with one man, and try to help him become an effective disciple, and then teach him how to do the same in somebody else's life. Ken's answer was what probably a number of people would say. That'll just take too long. It'll take too long. But my friends, I want you to know that it doesn't take too long. It does take time. But in the final analysis, as we watch our work growing around the world, we see the effectiveness of that process. As we watch men being developed and coming to maturity and taking over the basic responsibility of those ministries. Let me tell you one story. In Kenya, where Jerry referred to the fact that in 1956, in fact, the very day that Dawson Trotman was drowned in Scroon Lake, upper New York, saving that young lady that fell out of the speedboat, that very day, two of our men, Doug Sparks and Dick Hightower, arrived in Kenya to begin a ministry among the Mau Mau, the rebellion of the Mau Mau had been put down, and now these people were in prison camps. And the Kenyan Christian Council, and probably the Africa Inland Mission behind that, invited us to send some people over to try to help get these people straightened out and bring Bible studies or something into their lives that would help them. And so these men did that. And we began a Bible study ministry. Out of that grew the ministry that we now have in Kenya. And along the way, a high school student by the name of Mutwa Mahiani, came to know the Lord through one of the Navigator representatives as a high school student. He became part of a little fellowship of that country. Kenya today is totally under the direction of Kenyans who are committed to this vision. This has happened in a number of countries. Today, In one of your sheets, I made a note here, if I can find it, where we have currently, under this second page where you have the 65 countries and so forth, I made a note to myself that 30 of these countries have non-American leadership. It didn't start out that way. But as we've begun this process of trying to help them grow and train and develop, today 30 of them have non-American leadership, and 19 of them are led by their own national leaders. One more thing. In Brazil, which is one of our strong ministries in Latin America, begun by Jim Peterson many years ago, about 17 years ago, one of the men that he began working with and build a bridge of confidence that was strong enough to bear the weight of truth, he began helping Mario. Mario came to a knowledge of the Lord, began ministering, and Mario today is the country leader for Brazil, one of our strong ministries in Latin America. And this is what has happened all over the world, and this is our goal. Our goal is to go in and to help people and then make ourselves unnecessary. Now, we hope they will allow us to continue ministering with them, but in fact, they could very well get along without us. One last thought, and that has to do with one page that you have that calls itself the Navigator Blocks. Just a word as to why we've done that. It's nothing more than a little vehicle for us in our planning. What we've tried to do is put groups of countries that have a high degree of affinity together, and then to have them meet. In fact, I just last week was in Europe, in Germany, meeting with all of the country leaders of our work throughout Europe. And they get together annually, discuss, exchange ideas, encourage one another, and maintain that sort of intimate fellowship as well as dynamic for what they're accomplishing and seeking to do in their countries. And you'll see there, we won't go through it, you can see down the key at the bottom as to what the various blocks are. One unusual block, which you may question, is that which we call the Commonwealth block. And that is made up of four Commonwealth countries that are not geographically close to one another, but that have a high degree of affinity, namely Canada, Britain, Australia, and New Zealand. And they get together on an annual basis, and they do exactly the same thing, try to encourage one another and learn from one another because they all are so similar. This is what we mean by blocks. And it's only, as I say, for our planning and for our encouragement of the people who are responsible for the work. My job as the International Ministries Director has been to work with the leaders of those blocks. They're the ones who actually have done the work. I've simply helped coordinate and encourage them. And this is where we are in our ministries today. So I think that's it, Jerry, for what I have to say, and let's see if there are some questions now.
Thanks, George. I think a key question that if I were sitting in your seat that I would want to ask is, what is the Navigator's relationship to the church in these various areas? We are not a church planning organization. And we have rather assiduously decided not to be. So you do have to ask the question, where is our fruit and where does it go? Let me just make a couple comments on that. In the United States, we feel there's a very strong evangelical establishment that we simply don't have a need to keep them around us. The people who come to know Christ in our ministries usually are around us somewhere between 4 and 6 years and then are totally weaned away from the Navigators. We hope they'll keep going and disciple making, but not to remain with us organizationally. We had Jim Engel of Wheaton College do a survey of our alumni here about a year or so ago, and they contacted alumni in quite a number of cities, people who were no longer involved with us, and then met personally with small sample groups of them in 5 different cities and really quizzed them in depth as to what we had built into their lives. I remember these were people who are no longer involved at all, and we got some good news and some bad news. The good news was that 98% of the people are meaningfully involved in their church, and that 75% of the people are in leadership in their church. The bad news, we say, what could we have done to better help you? And many said, you could have prepared us to transition into the church better. And so we are taking some pretty significant steps, hopefully, with the church discipleship ministries, working with university ministries. We'd like to be able to do that better. We are a fast-paced ministry in many areas, and we work with leaders. Leadership training is one of the strongest things that we do. And you get a guy who's in his early 20s bombing into a church after being in some of our collegiate ministries, things simply don't move as fast. I don't know whether you've noticed that. Things seem to move very slow sometimes. But in the U.S., we are trying to do a little better job of that. And then we have to go country by country. Kenya, where George mentioned, there's a very good church establishment, and all of our people are involved in churches there. In other countries, there is not as good of a church establishment, and on occasion, there will have been fellowships that will have developed, but to this point, we don't have any that have, quote, become churches as such. So we have filtered our fruit out into the body, working in conjunction many times with other mission groups and so forth, because we do not feel at this point in our history that it is our place to go and be church planners. Now, this gives some people problems, because there are some that might feel that the only valid ministry is that of church planting. We would like to feel that the body is broader than that, and that we can do a part of the ministry. We don't have any illusion that we're doing it all. We feel we are making a particular, specialized contribution to the body of Christ in evangelism, often among hard-to-reach people or people that don't normally cross our church doors, and in the distinctive of discipling, getting people in depth in the Word and training of leadership. Those three areas we feel we can contribute and want to continue doing so. Now, it varies from country to country as to precisely how we do it in those countries. There are some significant changes taking place in the United States, and I think Dr. Terry Taylor, our U.S. director, would like me to share it. We are, in the United States, making a shift toward metropolitan areas, where, as you know, people don't have necessarily rootedness and geographical identification. It is a whole different thing. It's not like the little town I came from. They knew whether you sneezed in the morning and whether you went to church in the afternoon. And everybody knows what you did. But they don't in the metropolitan areas. But actually going in and penetrating particularly the secularized portion of the city is very difficult. Another thing we're doing is we do want to be more involved in cooperation within the body of Christ in the United States. And we are trying to make sure that we are affecting the mainstreams of our societies, not little groups that just happen to be responsive. For instance, in Europe, one guy said, well, we went out and we did a survey, and we surveyed something like 300 people, and there were 20 who were interested in studying the Bible, so then we went and worked with those 20. Well, see, that was the wrong decision, because where are the 280? Who is reaching them? The 20 are the easily evangelized. And so, Archie, isn't that Archie Parrish back there? We talked about this, and I want to see, this is a key issue that I think we as a church need to address. Who is going to reach the people that are harder to evangelize, which is becoming a much greater segment in our society? And the mainstream we've defined as a large segment of society that can be identified by a common worldview and common shared values. Even on our college campus, with all the stuff that's being said by Gallup polls of the born-again movement, we are finding the students more and more ignorant. We are finding them less knowledgeable about Scripture, less prepared, and in fact, at this point, we have found out that most of our university ministries cannot help a person almost reproduce and become a disciple maker in the time that we have them in the university. And that has really thrown our whole system awry from the way we have fought for years in our navigator ministries, because it takes too long to evangelize. We are moving away from confrontational evangelism in the navigators. We still do it. We do a lot of it. And if a person is prepared, we certainly will do confrontational evangelism. But along with Jim Peterson's work with Christian Businessmen's Committee, we're doing a lot of work on preparing people for more relational evangelism, but yet real evangelism. I'm not talking about just making good friends. I'm talking about real evangelism, and that's why I've told Archie that I'd sure like to see us talk some on the adjustments that they're making in evangelism explosion and all of those things for that kind of thing. And I want you to know we're very much with you. We're not just trying to do our own thing, but we're trying to make our specialized contribution. And I realize there'll be times we'll be a bit controversial, because parachurch groups are in many ways. But I think it's my commitment that we both be involved in the body, but we also make our specialized contribution both in the United States and overseas, and be willing to live with the fact that not everybody will like everything that we do, because there's a world to reach, and the lost are so needful. And when we know that so much of church growth is transfer and biological, we can't ignore that large body of population out there who simply never hear the gospel in an understandable human fashion. And that we want to do. So let's stop there, and let's just open it up to some questions, and either George or I will respond to whatever thoughts you have or whatever you want to talk about. Yes.
You mentioned about the specifics and things in the United States for people that are getting involved in churches. I'd like to address the question of George. What happens in these other countries where you're not a church planning organization? Are you finding churches established that these people who have become disciple makers can be a part of evangelical churches, or is that a difficult situation?
Very difficult in some places, and I'll let George respond. It varies country by country.
Yeah, that's the answer, really. Some of the countries in which we're working, the church actually has become very apostate. And in fact, without naming countries, they have encouraged a good bit of non-biblical lifestyle. Now, some of our people have a burden, even there, to try and get back into that church to try and make a difference. But it does not provide a place of fellowship for them, or encouragement or strengthening. As we heard last night, the need for the fellowship aspect as well as the one-on-one to produce a healthy disciple. So we have found the need to establish forms of fellowship that provide that level of involvement without, as Jerry said, without becoming a church that seeks to meet all of the needs from the children through the parents and the various aspects of the church ministry. But that would go, you know, it would depend on which country you ask about. There are some countries where, in putting our people into the church as it exists there, we find that the men that we are training are far more knowledgeable in the scriptures and become a threat to the pastor. And so he rejects that. And as a result, they really don't particularly want them in that fellowship. And we've encountered a number of a variety of responses, and therefore we have to develop a variety of ways to produce some meaningful level of fellowship for the people that we're trying to help. Does that help?
Yeah, just another comment on that is that the guideline that we have is we are certainly not opposed to churches forming. But what we have said is that we will remain a mobile ministry and will not permit our staff to be the pastors and to be the key movers. Now, if they do want to become that, then we would ask them to not be with the navigators, because we feel we have an apostolic or a mobile in church growth terminology, function, a missionary function. Another factor that we have found is that you just have to ask the question, what is a church? Many people who think very broadly of church says you are church. And those little campus groups are, in fact, churches of a sort. And in reality, they are. You just have to ask the question, what is a church? Many people who think very broadly of church says you are church. And those little campus groups are, in fact, churches of a sort. And in reality, they are. They meet the body needs of those people for a period of time. We consider them to be halfway houses and bridges into a more established permanent body in a local area. Another major issue we've run up against in several countries is some mission agencies that do have evangelical churches, they are so legalistic and so American that when people come into them, they totally lose their contact with the lost around them and their families and everything else. And that's been a hard one to work through. But we're doing it country by country. I do not plan on having an international policy because it's, you just can't when you have as many countries. We've got to work country by country and let them determine where they are going to go. We're having a global society task force meet here next month, which is trying to ask the question, how should we relate together as countries around the world? There was a question right here, or someone up here had their hand up. Yes? Well, I'm not sure what he mentioned as to the problem, but we have done a great deal. I think the U.S., from the Navigator viewpoint, our U.S. ministries are in the greatest change that we have seen in the last 20 years. And that is, we are making some significant changes in our means of evangelism. We're making significant changes in how to get out into an increasingly secularized portion of our societies and how to move toward more of the metropolitan. I do not necessarily mean urban. I mean inner city. And because we look at the suburban and the urban, a broader metropolitan view of how you penetrate it, like we've done Ray Bakke and others in looking at Chicago and analyzing what a city is. It's a multi-ethnic group, and it's a multi-social and multicultural group, and we're trying to say, how do we penetrate different areas with disciple-making and evangelism? And in no way do we think we're going to do it all. We want to be seeds and stimuli to the body. And so we have made we've got five key experiments going on. For instance, one experiment we have going on with Multnomah School of the Bible and the Navigators in Portland, and it's just in its embryonic stages, but we're going to do a major strategizing with key leaders in Portland of the entire city of Portland. It's a manageable size city that we feel we can work with. But we've also got experiments now going on in five other cities around the country where we're trying to reach into the city in a little different way. In the past, we used to go see the philosophy of the local church to such a great extent has been a rural philosophy. And I've talked to people in education. Our educational system is built on a rural philosophy and way of thinking. Ben, back when we did some surveys of universities back 15 years ago, I was rather upset with the surveys and the way they were taken as far as to where we strategized, because when I was looking at California, I made the joke, I said, this survey will tell us that we cannot minister at a campus where you cannot hear cows mooing outside the dorm window. And that was true. And it only took us a few years to realize that if we continue to work with the Iowa States and the Washington State University and a little town of Pullman and some of those, that we're soon going to run out of the mainstream because, for instance, all the California schools, almost without exception, are metropolitan type of schools, except for UC Davis and one or two others, where they don't have large dorm populations, where we have a commuting group and where people don't always go for 4 years. So philosophically, we've got to deal with a more transient, more secular, and harder to reach grouping of people in the context of the United States. That's just here, and it's much worse. One thing that's clued us is Europe. The whole of the Christian outreach is in trouble in Europe. It's dying. The churches are virtually dead in most of Europe. If it weren't for state support, they would be dead. Yes, way in the back. Right. Mainly, we had not helped them very much. We just kind of kissed them on the cheek goodbye and said, go find a church, knowing that they'd find an evangelical and a good biblically based, but we didn't help them how to integrate and have an influence. Right. Well, on the first, we're trying to make some adjustments in our student ministries. To in some places, they have actually taken them through the 2-7, and we've gotten our church discipleship ministries and others to go into those campuses to let them know what the quote real world is going to be like. On the other area, we are going to filter them. Try and filter many of our people into cities where we have ministries going so that we can, so to speak, finish some of that process. It is, not, again, not our intent to keep them attached to the Navigators necessarily any longer. What we want is for them to be lifetime laborers wherever they are. And we don't care whether they ever have the title Navigator. All we want is for them to be functioning fruitfully in the body of Christ, not just being on committees, but actually out on the front lines of evangelism and discipling. And they'll become your leaders. They really will. There's another question. Yes.
I really appreciate one of the comments, I guess, on that aspect. I came through the NAV ministry, worked 8.5 years as a professional engineer, and then came on staff in the local church as a pastor. So I know the background from which I came, and I appreciate now the emphasis of a halfway house towards the church rather than a halfway house away from the church. Because mm-hmm. what we were seeing there is it was communicated very clearly to us. If we ended up in the church, it was a company to death, and not necessarily the work God was ever going to move and accomplish any of his work and vision. So we, you know, I very greatly appreciate that now, and I've seen that with the ministry that he's planting where, you know, that is being integrated very, very effectively. Mm-hmm. Second one is more of a question. I found it in somewhat of an observation of mine through the years that we're becoming more and more trained and less effective. Is that just because the evangelism is getting harder and harder to do and the depths to which we need to penetrate due to the counseling and the deceitfulness of wickedness that has infiltrated lives to the depths that we're seeing? Or is it because of a lack of faith on our part? What is some of your observations?
I'll give you a couple, and Archie, I think I'd like to maybe comment on that a little bit too, but our observation is that evangelism, we have observed with the same level of effort that we've always been putting in, that our evangelism in terms of numbers has been on the decline. Actually, we've had increasing staff and our evangelism results have stayed about level, which has bothered us, okay? Which means you are effectively in a decline. It caused us to ask some very hard questions of what we're doing and where we're going. And because we do put a great deal of stock in whether people are coming to know Christ, not just adopting. For years, when we counted statistics, no one got any credit in the Navigator ministry, if you want to call statistics credit, for adopting people. I mean, it was really frontline stuff that we wanted them to be on the front edge of reaching the lost. But we also feel that the mindset today makes the communication, the effective communication of the gospel different. Whether it's harder, I don't know, but it is certainly different than it was. We are, depending on what segment of the country you're moving in, it is not quite the same fertile ground with pre-evangelism. Like when I taught here at the Air Force Academy, some of the people who come to know Christ the most were Lutheran background people. I don't know whether I have any Lutheran pastors in here, but we found that they believed the Word, they knew the Gospel, but because of some theological issues, they simply had never made decisions. And it was all we had to do was open the door for them to make a decision because they had all the information and were prepared. But we're having fewer and fewer of those kinds of people who are prepared, and we're just having to take longer with them. Archie, do you have some comment on that from your experience? right. It's a cultural shift, isn't there, Archie?
A major cultural shift.
Right.
Part of it tied in with the new drift away from the church as an institution. And Christians are open about anti-institutionalism. Now there is a focus on me, but not anti-institution, it's just me first. George Gallup is well appreciated that in his last quote. I think that from my perspective, we need to be moving away, not away from there, but at least building up side by side with proclamation evangelism and teaching evangelism. And by teaching evangelism, I don't mean teaching evangelists, I mean teaching the gospel to people so they've got enough time to absorb what it's really all about. Because Jim Peterson, this book of Lifestyle Evangelism, refers to a conversation he had with Charlie Ridge, where he points out that Charlie made the comment that with the Graham Crusades in the early days, in the 50s and 60s, most people coming in response to the invitation came from liberal churches where the gospel was not preached, but they were church oriented.
Right.
Then, he said, from then down to about the present, most people coming came from evangelical churches. But then Charlie makes the comment that the tree has been shaken and the easy fruit has been harvested. And we are moving more and more into a paganized and secularized society where if we don't take the time to... Well, I was talking with an executive yesterday on the plane flying here, a Washington executive, who early in the conversation asked me what I did, and I told him I was involved in church work, and he said, well, we don't have much to talk about because I'm very opinionated and I feel very strongly against religious things. So I asked him what his opinions were, and he went down and asked told me. And one of the key things he said to him was, he's tired of words without life. He's tired of church leaders that are out of contact with the reality of the real world. And we're going to communicate to the secularized, chaotic, humanized, shallow, superficial dimensions of the kind of society that we're going to
right.
have to feel like society and really live with them and teach.
Good. Thank you, Archie. I would really like, oh, Jack? Right. Those of us who are full-time are going to have a tougher communication job. I would like to encourage those of you in a church to be to really think through carefully a couple issues. One is the place of the institution of the church. Now, Archie, I would almost say that we are still rather anti-institutional. I'm especially seeing that overseas, George, wouldn't you say? Very anti-institutional and great fear, even amongst our navigator staff, there's a fear of the navigators becoming an institution. I almost don't use the word organization anymore because it has such connotations to it. So to think, where does your church fit as an institution? Second thing, I'll share with you a comment I made to an evangelical free pastor in my father's church and to his group of key people. I said, where their little church had been built, the city had moved out and surrounded it. It was rather a lower middle church, okay, in terms of its ethnic grouping. But what had grown up around it was rather an affluent group. So I said, are you willing to go down here and to evangelize and befriend in this area with two results? That the people who come to know Christ, number one, may never come to your church because they don't fit. Or secondly, that if they do, you are willing them to allow unrelated to your church organizationally for a year to 2 years in small group Bible studies without feeling that you've got to have them in and crossing those doors. Now, unless somehow, I would just challenge, that's a really hard pill to swallow. I'm a church man, and it's tough. I look at my weekly newspaper, and I look at the attendance, and I look at the budget. I do the thing everybody else does. But what we can't count is those who are part of it that are out there. Okay, then you've got the competitive posture of the various bodies in a place And we're, when one church starts going down, the other one comes up. It's like ping pong balls, you know, in the bathtub. And there's no growth, no real growth taking place at all in the group. It's just growing through where the best show is. I would say that we've got to change our thinking. And one thing I meant to mention earlier, I was chairman of our discipleship group in my church that I was in Seattle before we moved down here 4 years ago. And what I did with that definition of labor, I said, okay, what is a disciple in our context? And I refused to show them any Navigator materials, especially our profiles. And we took 3 months with this group to develop a profile of what we would expect a disciple to look like in our context. Now, it looked very much like the one we had, but had I given them a sheet on the first time, it would have spoiled their discovery process from the scripture. I said, everything must be scripturally based, not just found somewhere. It was a great process, but what would you consider to be evangelism that's successful? Do you consider evangelism to be successful only if it accrues to your body? And that's a hard one. But somehow we've got to think broader in our thinking if we are going to be effective in the society that is growing up around us today. And I think I'll conclude with this, and we can interact a little bit. I don't want to go over the time that I'd specify, and I have a couple minutes, I think, already. We want to be a help in this. We are trying to be on the front edge of this area, especially of discipling in the context. I don't know that we're on the front edge of always of the evangelism. But I talked to Howie Hendricks, who is on our board of directors, and I said, Howie, do you know any seminary anywhere that is really addressing the issue of evangelism among the secularized? And I see Archie shaking his head, and Howie said, no, I don't know anyone. I have not yet heard of one seminary that has addressed the problem. Now, there may have been. That really is addressing it and training the people, say, we are going into a different world. We almost lost an entire ministry in one country in Europe because we did not observe a cultural shift that took place over a period of 10 years. The clues were all there, and we, the navigators, ignored it. And we are still now struggling. It, by the way, was our model European ministry. It was the one that was going around everywhere and telling all of our other ministries how they ought to do it. It was the one where we had the most fruit. It was the one where we had the strongest leadership, the biggest staff. And within a period of 5 years, we almost lost the entire country. Now, that was a sobering thing. I'm glad it happened to us because it woke us, the navigators, up. And what's more, it got the attention of the U.S. ministries. We learned how to look for cultural shifts. And I agree with Archie. We are in a definite cultural shift. Now, that doesn't mean certain things won't work in certain places, certain parts of the Midwest, the South, and other places. We haven't experienced it, but we are. We are in a critical time of evangelical church history, and my greatest fear is that we, in the mainstream of our training of our people, are not addressing it. I don't want to be alarmist, but I'm trying to be realistic. And we honestly are trying to be a part of this process as the navigators, and we can only do a little bit. We haven't got that many staff. And in many places in the body, we're not all that well accepted. I think we're very well accepted in the majority of the evangelical groups. But we need main churches, mainline denominations, I mean evangelical denominations, who really take this to heart, who can make moves quicker than we can. Because we're always going to be on the front pioneering edge of these things. But it's going to take pastors, hopefully seminaries, to bring that into the whole of the body. Because only a few who are a little more broad-minded even give us a crack. Now, I don't mean that badly. I'm just trying to be honest and upfront about where I perceive us to be in the whole of the U.S. And by the way, we're not marketing. We've got more to do than what we can handle with our staff. But even at that, there is a competition, almost a marketing sense that it's amongst the Christian community for programming in this day and age. I don't know what to do about that. I don't want to get in that fray, because somehow it seems that people are the best way we can go. Yes?
Coming from England or Britain, I don't know if Britain was that country you were talking
about. No, it was not.
But I came over here 2 years ago at the invitation of a church in Alexandria, Minnesota. I find a difference here with regard to it, that there's more hope in Britain than I see here. Basically because Britain is a post-Christian country.
That's right. See, it is in that age, huh?
We, in the church I came from, we nearly doubled our congregation when new converts coming to the Lord. People from no Christian background,
yes,
from all different levels of society. And we discipled them basically in getting them in groups of about four with a leader.
That's right.
I was interested in your point of discipling one-to-one. And I wonder where a pastor fits in here with regard to, this is another question, discipling a person who asks. Since I've come here, I've had a number of people ask me to disciple them. Now, I kind of steer clear of that. Stuart Biscoe mentioned, I've talked about that last night just a little. What does a pastor do if he's approached? What are the dangers involved if he disciples someone?
Right. It's very hard. Some pastors can do it beautifully, others don't. I have found very few pastors who are up front in a moderate-sized congregation who are able to have a very extensive personal discipling ministry, just because of the incredible demands that are on them for counseling, for the ill, for whatever. They'll get shot if they don't do certain things, right? I mean, it's just there. So what I encourage the pastors to do is, if they can spot a couple key leaders who will promulgate this and will, that they can help them. Also, what you mentioned of groups of four, groups are very important. I don't believe just on a one-on-one that you'll do it all. I've discipled a number of people, but it's been me plus a band of people. But it's not large. You cannot disciple, at least in my opinion, a congregation. See? But so somehow in the small groups, and I have a small group now. They happen to be all from different churches, but they're all impacting in their church. You also sound like you're from Scotland. Yeah. Yeah, England, we've been doing some very interesting things. Gentlemen, let me close it off here. You really need to go out and have fellowship with Bighorn Sheep. And I'd be happy to chat, and George would be too. And these are critical things, I'm so glad to see Archie here and others, and I hope you will talk about this stuff at this conference. There are diverse opinions, and I would not want to be dogmatic about anything. We are out discovering ourselves. But we've had a pretty good track record on discovering some fairly good things over the past few years, and I believe God's going to lead us. We have the freedom to innovate that many of you don't. Wouldn't you say that? You know, we can make some pretty severe change, but even with us, we figure it's a 5-year change that we're talking about now amongst our staff that we're going through. You just can't change and turn corners. You leave people flying off the cliff, you know. So you've got to be careful, and we want to do it right. Can I just close in a word of prayer? Lord, thanks for this time. I thank you for these men, for their heart and their interest. Lord, just help us to not push the navigators. That's not my intent or George's or anyone else's. We want to serve. We want to be a part of what you are doing here and in the world. Lord, give us wisdom for what is not being done to reach the lost out there. All of us, in our local churches, in our denominations, in our seminaries, and we want to commit ourselves to that task. Under your guidance, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.